Life's demands sometimes pull us away and pull out our minds, and it just seems like everything just tries to pull us away from God, you know. I'm just thankful for the moments we can gather together and just get lifted up above this world, amen. Why don't we sing that song, Light of the World, Here I Am to Worship.
Light of the world, you stand out into darkness. Thank you.
I'll never know again.
And I'll never know how much it costs to see my sins upon that cross. And I'll never know how much it costs to see my sins upon.
Just worship you. We want to invite him into our presence this morning. Let's sing one more before we change the order of our service. You deserve the glory.
Amen. You deserve the glory. And the honor. Oh, we lift our hands in worship as we live. The glory and the honor.
Come on, sing it with me now.
Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we lift your holy name. Oh,
musicians can play something softly. I'll let you have your seats for just a moment. Just have some prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord. I'd like to ask Brother David Stevens if he would be prepared to take these needs before the Lord. Amen. We just want to remember Sister Lily Harwell. She's not feeling well today, if I understand correctly. So let's remember her in prayer. Also, Brother Joseph Drum is not feeling well. We want to keep him in our prayers. We want to remember Brother John Cockman. He is away traveling, so let's remember him in prayer. We have Sister Ruth Franklin, and the children will be flying in on Tuesday. Amen. It's be nice to have them back with us. Amen. We miss them. I want to remember Brother David Whitlock in prayer. I believe he had to work today, so we want to remember him. Also, I want to remember the Ivy family. They're traveling. That is all the needs that I have at this time. Let's just all stand. We'll have Brother David come forward. Do you have unspoken prayer requests by the uplifting of hands? Amen. God knows your needs. Amen. Come now, Brother David.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, it's a privilege to come into your house, dear Lord, to come and be fed, dear Lord, bring our empty cups to be filled. But we are a needy people, dear Lord. We just plead before you, dear Lord, the blood of Christ over these needs, dear Lord, the sick that are among us and that can't be here, and we know their desire is to be here, dear Lord. We pray for those that are traveling right now and those that are going to be traveling, dear Lord. We just ask that you put your hand of protection around them, dear Lord, and may their way be easy and safe, and just protect them, that they'll be able to come into your house and worship you among like precious faith believers, dear Lord. We just pray for our dear brother Larry. We just pray that you let his healing come speedily and easily, dear Lord. We just pray for the services for today, dear Lord. The song service, let it be a sweet savor in your ear. And as the word comes forth, dear Lord, just anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see what we need to see, dear Lord. We just give you all the glory and the honor for this day, dear Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You can have your seats. We have a couple specials this morning. We also have an announcement from Brother Andy. So I'd like to ask him to come forward at this time. Sister Kristen has a special, and also the Buchanan family has a special. So I'd ask Sister Kristen if she could make her way, and she can sing right after Brother Andy says what he has to.
Good morning. God bless you. Quick announcement. So, we've arrived. This is the week of Adventures Through the Bible 2019, the Joshua Generation. So those of you who have received an email as volunteers and whatnot, there is a meeting immediately after service. So stay in the sanctuary if you can. And well, it's very brief. It'll be quick. Second thing, again, I want to reiterate to the young children, or anybody anyway, there are props. There's props underneath the shelter, and there are props in the fellowship hall. Don't touch them. Don't look at them. Don't beat them with hockey sticks. Don't do anything to them. Again, parents, you'll be held responsible, and we don't want the kids to get hurt. And we kind of want it to be a surprise, so keep them away from those areas if you could, okay? And then third, everybody can do this. We want you to pray. We want you to pray that the Lord will use this to sow some eternal seeds in the hearts of our young people, and that it will be a supernatural, permanent work. Pray for good weather, no rain, and pray for the staff. Pray for yourself. Thank you.
good intentions I've had. Sometimes my strength can fail, and though I have tried the very best that I could, my weaknesses prevail. But then I remember the promise He made, that in my weakness He is strong. And that's when I know whatever may come, His steady hand will lead me on, and on I'm gonna make it. He's already said that I would, and
Sister Friskin, for that special. Man, if the Buchanan family would be making their way forward. And I would just like to say it's good to have our pastor back with us. Amen. I'm sure he'll have some comments to make about the things that happened along the way and during the time over there spent with the believers. We just look forward to hearing with that. I'm sure he's very tired, so let's just all be mindful and pull on the gift. Amen. I believe God will give him strength and give you strength. Amen.
Message in that song. We could go home and say it's truly been good to be in the house of the Lord.
Cross, He carried me. much has been said of what happened at Calvary. Oh, but I believe he didn't just carry the cross, he carried me. Mercy held my broken heart close against his shoulders as he wept. Love beyond a moment scarred the hands and feet of one I never met. The world saw a man die a martyr between two thieves, but God saw a lamb bridge the gap of eternity.
Let's all stand. I'll have our deacons come forward at this time, and we'll take up our morning offering. I'd like to sing that song, Open the Eyes of My Heart. Brother Jeff, would you lead us in prayer?
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Yes, I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you.
Jesus, for us to be able to see you, to be able to know you, to be able to walk with you is a very, very precious thing. Now, in the name of Jesus Christ, we commit this service into your hands, Lord. We have one time that we'll gather today. Lord, we want to make the most of it because every gathering, I believe, Lord, would be special to you as we approach the great day when we shall step from this kingdom into your kingdom. We ask now that you would just take every spirit under your control. And I place myself also, Lord, under that control. Inviting you, Lord Jesus, just to be strong, to minister to the hearts of your people. Bring healing, Lord, to those who need it today. We always, Lord, sense the absence of people who are not here. And we commit them into your care. Lord, just touch us, I pray. Visit us today. And we'll give you the glory and the praise you deserve. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated just for a moment and we'll let our musicians take their places today. God bless you. It's certainly good to be in the house of the Lord. It's nice to be back. Nice to have made it and been here. Brother Jaron suggested that I might speak about the trip, and that's the last thing in the world I want to do. if you've read the update, it detailed a little of the drama that ensued in traveling, but there's a reason why they call frequent travelers road warriors, because they struggle with all the other little complexities of travel, and they're not little at all. But it was just... Really, it was just a small technical issue that happened in Roanoke on my departure. Just a little, like a blinker bulb out on the plane. The light goes off and they have to call maintenance and so forth. And that's all it was. They fixed it. But by the time they fixed it, it had jeopardized all other connections in the entire trip. So now everything was changed. And so that's where it began. It wasn't a major issue at all. It was just enough. And Brother Elias said, he said, that was just the hand of the enemy. That's all it was. And so by God's grace, made it over there and was very thankful for the opportunity to be there. Just let me say this, and I want to say it in the right way. The last time I was there, some of the family members who are estranged from the church, is Brother Peter's family. You've never met them. They're estranged from the church and the message now. They don't live a Christian life. And they prevented me from going to see Brother Zephaniah. And this is the last chance I would have had to see him while he was alive. I knew he was fading. And I wanted to go to the house where he was staying and just to pray for him, just to lay hands on him and pray for him. I knew he wouldn't know me. He was at that point, and I knew that I wouldn't be able to interact with him. But I wanted to lay hands on him and just to pray for him. This was on the previous trip. And they prevented that from happening, and so I couldn't see him. They locked the doors. They made sure that the servants there did not let me in. And I saw him through the window. I saw Brother Zephaniah through the window. He's laying on a couch, and I took a picture of him. And I said at the funeral, this is probably one of the last pictures of Brother Zephaniah that there is. And when I left and went, I just thought, well, you know, nothing I can do about this, and I mean, there's no point in complaining about it or anything else. But I personally was disappointed. The people in the country heard about that, and the word spread, and they were all just grieved greatly that I would have been treated like that, and you know, as a visitor and denied access to Brother Zephaniah to pray for him, and they were greatly hurt by that and so forth. They thought, well, Brother Barry will never come again. He'll never show up in Tanzania. After being treated that way, he'll never show up in Tanzania again. But I didn't think anything of it. And when he passed away, I immediately was in contact with the family and with Brother Elias and so forth. And they asked, you know, if I was able to do it, if I would come over. And I didn't think anything about it at all. But they didn't announce that I was coming. They didn't fully announce or spread the word that I was coming because they had, number one, they didn't think I actually would. And number two, after all the technical problems and delays, probably wouldn't make it anyway. And the funeral had already started. There was about 1,000 people there. They were all gathered and singing, and people were speaking and so forth. Because Brother Zephaniah was a very important man, great man in that part of the world. And almost everyone's conversion would have been connected in one way or another to Brother Zephaniah. So he's a very very influential person in that part of the world. Not only that, but a respected businessman and a respected elder in the community and so forth. I mean, the local army militia came out and directed traffic there. There was so many cars and things like that. And it was really impressive. So when I walked up, the people just kind of stopped and they looked. And here I was in the same clothes that I traveled in for 4 days. And I, you know, with spots on my shirt and everything else. And I never had any luggage. All my luggage is still gone. So I reached over to one of the deacons and I said, hey, give me your jacket just for the funeral. Loan me your suit jacket. So he gave me my suit jacket. And I borrowed whatever I could to make myself look decent. And I stood up and I had 30 minutes and then they preliminary and then they asked me to speak. Brother Elias said, he said it was just amazing. He said, because the people said, what a Christian thing to do, to come despite how I had been treated before. And I thought to myself, and I'm not saying this in a wrong way, but I just never thought that would be a big thing. I mean, I never thought anything of that, but they thought after having been treated that way, to still come back and do the funeral, to make the journey and come back and to be there and represent all the believers over here in North America. They just were very impressed with that with that expression of sympathy and care. And I told them, I said, I'm not here just for myself. I said, I represent many, many people in my church and my family and my wife who all love Brother Zephaniah and knew him. And it's just a blessing to be able to be here. And I told them the story about being delayed in the 30 minutes and all the rest of it, you know. And they just stood up and applauded when when I told them the story. So, God just, sometimes we underestimate his ability to control events. And whenever we leave the house, whenever we make a trip like this, we always, always pray and just give the entire trip to him. And just say, Lord, this is your deal now. This is you're the one that's in control. A whole lot about this I can't control. And so we just gave it to him, and, you know, he's faithful. And he just knows exactly how to work things and make all things work together for good. And so I'm just thankful for that and thankful to be back here. I just had one day in the country there, and then that was Thursday, and then Friday. Turned right around and headed back again and made it in last night. So I'm thankful to be here, and I appreciate your prayers and the communication from everybody, and that means a lot when you're on the road and in the heat of things. And Brother Joe Pascal is not here today. He injured his knee. He's not here today. They have knee problems in the family there, and he was texting me all the way through. He said, did you make the plane? Did you get there? Did you get there? Did you get there? All the way through. I don't know how he knew. I didn't tell him anything about the struggle until you got the email, but he stayed with me all the time, and it was several of you that did that, and I really appreciate that very much. So let's turn our thoughts to the Word just for a moment here, just a couple of birthdays. June 22nd is the Simona Walters, and June 24th is Jonathan Walters, and then June 28th is Ava Brown. How old is Ava going to be? 3 years old. God bless her. Men's meeting date is on there, September 27th, and we're going to try to slow things down just a little bit after the Adventures program. And let me underscore point number three that Brother Andy made, and that is that all the preparations and the work and the fellowship and everything is great. But I believe the Adventures program is an opportunity for God to deal with young hearts in kind of an exclusive way. And that's really the point. So if you don't mind taking time, and if you don't do anything else this week for the program, just remember the hearts of those children in prayer and just pray that the Lord would deal with them, and that we would be able to create an atmosphere in which the Holy Spirit is welcome to come and minister to their hearts, because that's really what is most important. I wonder, would you mind standing to your feet, and let's take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 7 today. Romans chapter 7. Now, as we mentioned, there's just going to be one service today and one service on next Sunday. And that's not a permanent thing here. We're just doing that for this Sunday and next Sunday. Romans chapter 7, I'd like you to read in the scripture here. Now, I don't seem to have much voice here this morning, so you're going to have to help me out, all right? If you have feel like an amen coming up from somewhere, you just let it rip, okay? Just that'll sure help me. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. How many can agree with Paul this morning? For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. I really have one goal today, and that is to see if I can help you understand how the Lord has helped me understand that verse of Scripture. We've been talking about the subject of end-time faith, and faith is a very, very important thing, because Brother Branham said it's going to take more faith in this age than any other age for us to accomplish what God's will is for this hour. So therefore, faith is, to me, I probably won't minister on anything else. I mean, that's the kind of the way this has just been so impressed on my heart that, goodness, we've got to get to where God wants us to be. And I know that that's not entirely my job to make sure everybody gets there, but there is an avenue for faith. That avenue is through hearing. Faith comes by hearing. So therefore, I've got to be very focused on what I say so that it will produce the right thing in your hearts. There's got to be something happening in our hearts. There's got to be something very real happening in our hearts. There's a way to get there. And I've got to make sure that I'm following that way to get us there. I've been weighted by this whole idea. I've been burdened by this whole idea. And the responsibility that comes with this, it is, I guess, a season that we move into where, you know, where this is really taking us kind of lands on your shoulders, and you realize we're there. We're at a point where this is really important for us. There are doctrinal parts to this. There are practical parts to this. There are life application parts to this. It's where we've come to. This is it. If we don't make this, I mean, if we don't successfully navigate through this season which lays ahead of us, we miss the whole thing, because there are not going to be other ages rolling out for hundreds and thousands of years, I don't think, after this. So we got to get it right. And that's why, to me, that this whole idea and this concept of faith in this context is so important to me. We know, therefore, some things about the times that we live in, and if we know, Satan also knows that the way for him to slow down the progress or divert us from the progress of the bride and the faith that she needs to have, he's got to throw distractions our way. He can't take away eternal life from us, because he didn't give it to us. But he can make the journey miserable. He can make life hard. He can work on his battleground, which has been given to him, which is your mind, to slow or impede the progress of God's people. And so therefore, it's important for us to study a little bit about how he works and how the Holy Spirit works and how we're made and all the other components that go into this. And without trying to lecture or trying to make everybody a student here, let's just see what the Holy Spirit teaches us through the Word of God. Now, first of all, in this prayer, I've given to you this before, Brother Branham says, we believe in you, Lord, and he says, God, we pray that you'll increase our faith and that God's great mercy will continue to be with us. Bless us this morning and sanctify the believer in such a capacity that all the great powers of God can be let loose in their lives, that they will be living epistles, read of all men, and the Word of God can live in their hearts and lives. What a great prayer. This is not just living in a sanctified state so that we give up all the things we're supposed to give up, but rather so that the great powers of God can be let loose in our lives. That's exciting to me. That's an exciting thing. So I was listening to Stephen. I assume he's here tonight. I think he's behind the screen. I was listening to Stephen on Wednesday night, and I didn't catch all of the service, but I caught a part of it. And he said in the very beginning of it something that was very telling. And he was using this kind of a phrase, and he said, you know, he was in the Atlanta airport, and he was going through, and he was looking at all the people that were there, busiest airport in the world, and he was asking the question, well, you know, why did God pick me? You know, why would God choose me out of all of these people that are here? But then the other telling thing that he did was he talked about his routine. He talked about this process that he has of going to buy a sandwich and paying $20 for it, and buying a bottle of water, which he paid $10 for, and goes through this certain restaurant, certain place, and goes through certain steps, and did all of that. Well, I chuckle. I remarked the first thing he said, but I chuckle at the second thing he said, because it kind of comes by that naturally. You know, it's just kind of inbred. There are certain routines that, you know, you have in life, and certain routines you have in travel. I thought that was funny. Now, Brother Branham asked this question as well. He says it here in the trial, that, you know, like, here I am, a Christian. Imagine, he says, you know, you look at my background and look at my genealogy. Who in their right mind would choose someone like me? And he's seriously asking that. He asked this question several times in his ministry. He says again in 1964, he said, he loved me. God loved me. Deliberately blinded, sin-loving, wretched, drunkard son in the gutter, and he stooped down by his grace, and I had nothing to do with it. And he chose me. Yeah, he said, how can it be? How is that possible? And then the second question is, how can a cocklebur, and a cocklebur is something that is a nuisance plant, it's a weed, how can a cocklebur be changed to a wheat? How can, number one, how could God even think of me? But then, because he chose me, he's doing something in my life to turn me into a pure, virtuous son of God that is considered justified, sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit, a member of the bride of Christ, in the genealogy of God. He said, how can that be? He said, that takes the power of God. So these are two real good points here. How did I become a Christian? And then secondly, how did God actually change me? Well, Brother Branham knew that he didn't have the power to become a great Christian. He knew he didn't have the power to become a prophet. You don't decide one day by virtue of study or by virtue of opportunity that you want to become a prophet. Prophets are ordained long time before they ever stand on the earth, right? Just like your eternal life was determined. That decision was determined long before you ever stood on the face of the earth. It's a decision God made when he composed the Lamb's Book of Life. And so there are elements here that are deep and rich, and, you know, as we begin to think about it. But I'm trying to get specifically into an area this morning just to help you think about this. Now, we find in our study of Scripture, we spend a lot of time thinking about the nature of God. We think and we talk and we teach a lot about the ways of God, how he actually does things, how he deals with individuals. We see how there are certain things that God loves, and then there are certain things that God hates. There are certain things that God causes to happen. And then there are some things that seems like God will stand back from, not out of indifference, but because God's got a purpose or a reason as to why he allows certain things to go on. I remember talking to the lady who was the mother of our guide in Israel the last time we were there, and she had been a survivor of the Holocaust, and she was the person who stood twice before Dr. Mengele, who was the one who on the step at Auschwitz, he would flick his finger this way or this way, and one motion was to immediate death, and the other one was to be used as a worker in the prison. She stood twice before Dr. Mengele. She was at Auschwitz, left, came back to Auschwitz. Both times, Dr. Mengele looked at her and went like this, which meant that she became a worker in the camp, and she survived. She lived throughout the whole ordeal. She asked the question. I mean, we talked to her at length. We interviewed her, and the interview is on tape. It's here in the church. it was just extraordinary to listen to her story. It was absolutely, I mean, it was to be there was just a really moving experience to be able to talk with her and to listen to her stories. And when I mentioned at the end of the interview, and I mentioned to her about God and so forth, she just kind of stopped, jerked like this, and looked at me, and she said, "There is no God. There could be no God who could allow that to happen." And I did not want to take that moment to tell her that really was the tender hand of Jehovah leading you to the tree of life. I didn't want to take a moment to tell her much about that at all, but because her entire family tree, except for one distant cousin, was spared through the Holocaust. Everyone else was killed. And so for her, it was just an absolutely heart-wrenching thing, a life-changing thing. And I'm saying this for a reason. But she, with her, it was the kind of thing where what I did eventually tell her was just hold on, just if you can wait just a little bit longer, God's going to make sense out of all of this somehow or another. God's going to take the veil from your eyes and let you see that, you know, there actually was a purpose in this. But sometimes we think, you know, when we study God's ways and we study God's nature and God's attribute, the ways of God, the mind of God, we spend a lot of time talking about them. And it's a good thing we do. Because the more we know Him and the more we know His ways, the more we can comply, the more we can obey. And obedience is better than sacrifice, right? There's nothing better you can do in terms of your walk with God than just simply to obey Him, to do what His Word says. Whether I preach it or whether I don't, whether everybody else does or not. That's how we please God, right? We walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so this is it's a simple sounding thing, but it's a really important thing. We study the ways of God. We study Brother Bam's words. We study his teachings. We study the progression of the revelation in his life. All believers do that. All churches are probably doing that this morning. I hope believing churches are doing that all over the world to preach the principles they're found in the Bible and the message and growing in grace and in knowledge, because that's what we want to do. But there's a part of this, too, that I think is important and challenging for us, and that is to study a little bit about human nature and about how that we fit into all of this and how that we can adjust our lives and our thinking to be what God has predestinated us to be. Like Brother Branham said back here, you know, to go from a cocklebur to a wheat. I don't want to remain a cocklebur. I don't want to remain, like Brother Branham says back up here, blind, poor, sin-loving, wretched, son of a drunkard, living in the gutter. I don't want to remain that way. And I don't want my mind to be in that gutter either. Lord, give me whatever I need to pull me out of that gutter and let me live a blessed life in your presence. That's what Brother Branham prayed right here. Sanctify the believer in such a capacity that all the great powers of God can be let loose in their lives, that we'll become living written epistles. In other words, my life then would be a pretty good match for this. If people don't read it there, they can read it here. They can hear it here. God, give me that. Whatever I need to have that, give me that. Lord, that's my prayer. Look. People are going to do what they're going to do. Do you know that's a quote, Brother Branham? People are going to do what they're going to do. I've tried to change things a whole lot in my life, but people are going to do what they're going to do. Some people will make the lamest excuses not to come to church just because they make lame excuses to come to church. You know what? If it's not in your heart after you've been in the message or you've been in the message for 20 years, it's not in your heart to come to church, there's not really a whole lot I can preach that's really going to change that. You're going to do what you're going to do. Every seed expresses itself, right? Should I not have said that? You all right? So, for us who believe, we want to have the things concerning the kingdom of God express themselves clearly, truthfully in our lives so that we can not only be in tune with God, we can know what's now and what's next, but we can also live in a way that's pleasing to God. We want to know what's now. We want to know what's supposed to be happening now. And we want to know where we're supposed to be now. And we want to know what's happening next. All human beings want to know that. God, by His grace, has given us a great understanding of things that are coming and things that are on the road. We though, as a culture, we live in this culture. It's kind of too bad, but we live in the culture that we live in. I mean, it's good and bad in the culture, right? It's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So it's good and bad. But we live in this culture, and we have to deal with it. And we are so becoming in tune with fast answers, Googleized information, that we fail to miss the richer encounters with God that He really wants us to have. Can I show you an example in the Bible? Take your Bible. I don't have it on the screen, but take your Bible if you don't mind. Let's go to two places in the Bible, John 1 and Acts 9. John 1 and Acts 9. I don't even have this open, so let me find it with you. John chapter 1. Very familiar two passages of Scripture here, but I want you to notice a similar phrase in both of them. John 1:19. If you got it, say amen. This is the record of John when the Jews and sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" That's the question they're asking. Who art thou? Because I want to take the answer to this question and I want to fit it into what I believe. That's really what they're asking. I'm going to deal with this answer. They're not interested in becoming a disciple of John. They just want to know, who are you? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he said, "I'm not." "Art thou that prophet?" That prophet, the prophet of Malachi 3. And he answered, "No." And then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" They're looking for an answer. They're looking for information. They want the information that John's going to give them about the answer to that question. Who art thou? Like I said, they're not interested in allowing that information to change them. They want to figure out how that they can use that information to their advantage. Take your Bible. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. That's the way a lot of people look for information about God and about end time events and about whether we're going to have a nuclear war or whether there's going to be a disease that takes half of humankind out. They're looking. They want an answer. They want, how can I live in such a way that I can escape a lot of the bad things that are coming on the face of the earth? I want to fit this answer, whatever is given to me. I want to fit this into my life so that I can manage or navigate through life and not have to make any real changes that I don't want to make. That's what a lot of people look for. They look for information. Acts chapter 9 and verse 3. "And as he journeyed, Saul of Tarsus, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice unto him saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he asked, Who art thou?" Same question. One group's asking John the Baptist, "Who art thou?" And now here's Saul asking this supernatural presence here, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." That's an encounter with God. The first answer was information. Are you following me? So in other words, the answer the first group got didn't change them at all. But when this presence showed up in Paul's life, and Paul encountered him and asked this question, you know, Who are you, Lord? And this whole experience changed Paul. What I'm saying to you is that an encounter will change you from the inside out. An encounter with God is not just information from God. An encounter with God is not just facts and figures and historical principles that come out of the Bible. An encounter with God is life-changing. And when you meet God and you encounter God, that's going to make you a different person altogether. That's going to do something to just fill your head with information. And you know what? That's what we all need. We all need it at the beginning of our walk with God. All young people need it. All old people need it. We need it because that marks the beginning of our walk with God. But let me encourage you in saying this, that just your initial encounter with God really should not be our only encounter with God. We should seek to have many encounters with God. You know why? Because you're still sitting here in this body. And I believe it's going to be encounters with God. Not more information, but more encounters with God that's really going to make the difference in your life. As a matter of fact, it's going to change your life. Are you following me? It is not just sitting here and gaining more information and more insight. Ha, we got more in revelation than that group over there does. On the curve, we're better than they are. You know what? That never changed anybody's body. What's going to change your body is that continuous, living encounter with the living God. And there's nothing replaces that. This experience Paul had, it changed him. So therefore, it is important for us to realize that according to God's plan, he created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden because he wanted them to live in a place of great beauty and peace and harmony. And he wanted them to reflect himself in the earth. After all, Adam was made in the image of God, wasn't he? He was made in the image of God. And so therefore, when you looked at Adam, you kind of got a sense of who God was or what God was and how God was, because Adam was made in the image of God. And so therefore, God's intent was for Adam to spread or share or communicate the glory of God to whoever else he encountered in the world. We know sin came in the picture and marred the whole thing. And now, when we're born, we come short of the glory of God. Right? So we're born in sin. We're born in sin. We're born in a specific way, but we're born in sin. And we have a mind that is not in tune with God. I'm just reviewing here. We have a mind that's not in tune with God because we are possessed of a nature that is sinful. Anybody doubt that? You can even look at my grandkids and see that that's true. Transformation, though, through a new birth, and an experience with God, transformation produces transformed people. And corrupt minds interrupt the expression or the flow of the glory of God to be expressed in the earth. The original plan, like I said, was for us to express the nature of God, the character of God. So therefore, when it comes to things like politics, or when it comes to protest, or when it comes to things like movements in the earth, I have nothing to do with them, for me. I'm just saying personally. I have nothing to do with them, because that's not how it's done up there. There are causes in the earth that, I mean, you know, all kinds of different things that people, bandwagons that people jump on, thing causes that people give their lives to and their resources to. I don't have anything to do with them. Because that's not an expression of the kingdom of God in the earth. But yet, we are under the influence of this other kingdom in this earth, and hence we have the conflict. You don't need me to underscore the fact that we live in a conflicted state. Because we're in these bodies in this world and in this cosmos here. We're not of it, but we're in it, doing all we can to reflect another kingdom in this earth. Right? That's just review. I'm just reviewing. So here's now where it gets interesting. Because God made us a certain way. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. In the easy verse to quote, we often quote it. But it means a lot because we are uniquely made. There's no two people here that are alike at all. We all are possessed with a body and a spirit and a soul. And we all have a personality. Personalities are really interesting. I did just a little research, not much, because you can get off into areas that you don't want to get off into. But it's interesting because when it comes to scholarship these days, everybody's got to have their say. So I discovered that there were about 4,000 different types of personalities in the world, cataloged, identified personalities. The personalities are simply a set of characteristics that define you. They make up who you are. Like it or not, you're stuck with your personality. You can try all you want, but you really can't change much about your personality. And it is who you are. The Bible talks about it a little bit differently. It doesn't use the word personality, but Jesus describes it this way when he talks about the word heart. And he says, whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good, and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt, and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. Now, you got to stand back a little bit and think about what he's saying, is that what comes out is entirely dependent upon what's within. No one's coming along and tying apples to a tree. It's coming from within. So what matters is what's within. Or let me say it this way. If you want to change what's hanging on your branch, you got to change something within, not without. Okay? If you want to be a different person, something's got to happen in here, not out here. So don't leave it to everybody else to try to change your world and make it better. Change your attitude and make it better. It's not from without. It's from within. That's what Jesus is talking about in a simple sense. And he said, oh, generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, how can he say that? How can he be so sure of that? It's because he's looking at the branches. And he's seeing what's hanging. What is it? What am I looking at here? All you boys want to kill me. You want to throw rocks at me. So he's looking at the fruits of this. The fruits have to come from somewhere. It's not just like if we take you and put you in a new church that all the fruit's going to change. No, because the fruits come from within. They come from within the heart. So yeah, you can go to a different church. I'll tell you what, you can become very disgruntled with me, and some of you might become disgruntled today, but you can become disgruntled with me and say, that's it, I'm not going to that church anymore. Can you believe Brother Barry actually said that? I'm not going there anymore. But if there's an issue in your heart and you move to another church, guess what? Your heart is still there. And if your heart is unchanged, it's going to be unchanged there. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, and that means that which fills your heart, whatever your heart's filled with, that's what comes out of your mouth. What's in there comes out here. A good man out of the treasury of his heart bringeth forth good things. That's obvious. And an evil man out of the evil treasury of his heart brings forth evil things. So you got a personality. Brother Andy's got a personality. Brother Andy's got a definite personality. It's called a definite personality. And Brother Andy is just—he's just not a gray kind of a cloud floating in the air kind of a guy, kind of like, you know, an ER person, be ideal for Brother Andy. All right, here comes a person here, half dead, and the other half's not looking good. So we got to make decisions. Bang, 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 bang. Here's what we do. I can see—I've never seen you operate in the, pardon the pun, at your work on your job, but I can imagine how it would be. There are people who have a leader personality. They just have that's there. I remember when I was in the 11th grade, at the beginning of the 11th grade, Gonzaga High School. A buddy of mine, Ed Duff is his name. I don't think any of you know him. Ed was a very popular fellow in school. He and I got together one day and we decided, why don't we just run for president and vice president of the school? It was a big deal back then. And he said, hey, it sounds like a plan. Let's do it. And Ed, I knew that Ed was a very popular fellow because he had made an attempt to dive off a cliff into the Atlantic Ocean to save a girl who had fallen off the cliff and the waves had taken her out to sea. Her name was Sharon Collins. She eventually died. He never got her. He had his hands on her three times. And he dove off a very high cliff because he saw her floundering in the water. He dove off. Just spur of the moment, grabbed her three times, but the ocean was so strong it pulled her away from him all three times, and eventually it pulled her under, and he was sitting in the water, and eventually they pulled him out. So Ed was a very popular fellow because, you know, he was. And it was a great thing that he had done, risked his own life to do that. So on the ticket, I'm a Catholic young fellow now, okay? On the ticket. Duff and Coffee. So we're campaigning, and this is the days prior to Steve, and we didn't have a campaign manager, but we thought, well, we'd go ahead and get elected, and we won. We won the election, and president, vice president. I was the vice president, he was the president. Because I knew I wouldn't get in on my looks or my personality or anything else, but I could ride on the tail of Ed and get in. We did. Ed was not a leader. He was a brave fellow. He was a good man. But he was not a leader. So when it came to getting things done, from day one, I just rolled up my sleeves. And I said, hey, we need to get things done. We need to organize this. This is how we're going to do this. We're going to execute this and so on. And it was just there. And the principal of the school, he remarked that many times. You know, he said, why do you do all the work? Where's Ed? Not that Ed was a bad guy, but that was just in me. I didn't go to school to learn how to be a leader or to get things done or to make decisions or anything else. It was just in me. Just like you have a personality and those qualities are in you. God knew what he was doing. God knows what he's doing. Do you believe that? To make you the kind of personality you are. Now, can you imagine if everybody in the church had the same personality as me? Now, that would be interesting. Our church history would be very short. Right? So God knows what he's doing in bringing together people who have different personalities, different traits, different... We need brothers like Andy. We need brothers like Ron. And we need brothers and sisters like you that are all here who all play a part. And the richness and the diversity of all those personalities come together. Imagine what heaven's going to be like. With all of the believers of all ages who God blended together into one bride and says, these are the qualities that I want to see and express in their lives and so forth. And God put that in your heart. God put that in you to be who you are. One little thing, though, I got to add to this, and that is, you're fallen. When you came into the world with the personality you have, even though God decided he was going to use that up the road and he knew what was in you so that he could use you later on, it's still unconverted. Right? Okay. There are some people who are pessimists. They're just by nature. They're pessimists, right? There are some people who are optimists. And I remember one time a bunch of old fellows who were on the church board for a long, long time. Old guys. They've been there forever. Longer than the pastor. And they were there. And one of them missed one of the board meetings. And he told the other fellow, he said, man, I hated to miss the meeting. He said, I really wanted to show up and vote no. Pessimists look at the world. Let's say it this way. A pessimist is like somebody seasick for the whole journey. They know they're going to be seasick for the whole journey. And they have a way of making everybody around them feel bad because they're just there. I'm not a pessimist. In my outlook, even though my face may tell you something different, my outlook, though, is always optimistic. I just have such great confidence in God and his ability. I love life. I'd live it all over again, if I had the opportunity to do that. And that's just who I am. But everybody's not that way because we're all made different personalities, right? Your personality is a combination of a whole bunch of things, like when you were born. And, you know, the sign that you're born under, that factors into it, who your parents were. Let's just say you were raised in an Amish community, old Amish community. Or let's just say you were raised in a Jewish community. You were an Ashkenazi Jew, and you were living in a Jewish community today. Your life would be very different. But there's certain qualities or attributes that God blended together to make you like you are. Some of you are very shy. Some of you have decided to go to camps. And before you left, made sure I got the message that after you got back, you would not be required to testify in front of the church about whatever happened. And I'm sitting there saying, Lord, have that man pick me, pick me, pick me, pick me. Because that's just who I am. And some people are saying, if he picks me, I'll just find a bridge and jump off. I'll never go to that church. I have had people here, young people say, I'll never go to that church again. I'll never, ever, ever darken the door of that church again because I'm afraid of what might happen. It's your personality. We could have a lot of fun with this. And I don't have time to have a whole lot of fun, but I can tell you that when it comes to human nature, it's a real study. It's a real interesting thing. Because you watch it, and nature will tell you, don't ever get between a mother and her cubs, a mother bear and her cubs. Human nature will tell you that. You got half a brain. They'll tell you, don't get between. There is a funny story that when we were growing as a family, my two boys decided one day, they woke up, had a little stubble on their face, Peter and Andrew, Peter did, and woke up and said, we want to hunt. I said, yeah, right. You're kidding, right? I'd never hunted a day in my life. And they, yeah, we want to hunt. Huh. Well, let's Google that. They said, okay, Dad, here's what you do. You take us at this ungodly hour in the morning and go out and sit by a tree and wait for something to shoot and then shoot it with all your might And then we go home. What happens then? They didn't know. But that's what we want to do. So I said, well, hey, that's great. So I'm out in the woods, got my big gulper, and got snacks, because I'm not hunting. I have my cell phone. I'm talking on the cell phone, right? And I'm drinking my big gulper and sitting underneath the tree talking. You know, how are you doing? And because I'm not going to kill time. I mean, I almost quit school in grade two because they took recess. I thought it was a colossal waste of time. So I'm just that kind of a person. So the boys are wandering around the woods, and there's obviously no animals within 100 miles of this guy. So they just said, okay, Dad, that about wraps it up for today, and let's go home. They never took me hunting again, ever, ever, one time. They got a brother in my father-in-law's church, though, to take him hunting. Took him up in the area where Audie Murphy's plane crashed, and up in the hills up there near on the way to West Virginia. Andrew wound up wandering between a mother and a cub, a black bear. Hills are full with black bears. Andrew wound up wandering. And I'm paraphrasing the story just a little bit, but he cried out, Brother Booth, that's the brother who brought him. He was so afraid and so scared. He called out Brother Booth. They say, the Indians say, that Brother Booth is still echoing through the hills because he calls so loud. Brother Booth, Brother Booth, Brother Booth, Brother Booth. So rippling through the valleys and up through the mountains there. And they still love to hunt. They love to do that. And that human nature will tell you that you don't get between a mother bear and the cubs. As a pastor, life experience will tell you, too, that you don't want to come too easily between a mother and her children. Because if you think a black bear is bad to deal with, you're right, but it ain't nothing like what you can run into when you do that. Because human nature tends to justify lots of things. That's human nature. It's not God's nature. God's nature is to repent and to make things right, to face it, to own it. But human nature is to defend it. Not my kids. I guarantee you, that's why marriage and divorce is so touchy in churches, because once we drop down on an emotional level from a spiritual level, you got problems. You're between a mother bear and her cubs. And you're going to get your head bit off at best. But here comes Jesus, and he's not of this world. He said, my kingdom's not of this world, else I would fight. When he was delivered up in front of Pilate. He's not taking, let's say it this way, the influence in his life is not primarily from this life, or his parents, because he was not born of Joseph and Mary, right? So he's not inbred with a whole bunch of stuff like we are inbred with, because we came in a sinful nature. But his primary influence is from above. And so therefore he's not relying on earthly kingdom principles to operate. He's just always wanting to align with the Father. And he said, I only do that which the Father shows me. And as a result of that, and here's Brother Branham in The Deity of Christ. He said, Satan offered him the kingdoms in Matthew chapter 4, and the kingdoms of the world. And Satan showed it to him. He said, they're all mine, I give them to you. The kingdom of God will be within you, is what Jesus said. So therefore, the legions and powers of the backing of the holy angels, hallelujah, is in you. So it was born into the deity of Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Here's Brother Branham teaching us that when it comes to personality, when it comes to your human makeup, by yourself, you really are just a human susceptible to all the human emotions and quirks and complexes and all of that stuff that everybody else has. You're no different than anybody else. You're born to two parents, right? You got a background. You got an attitude. You got a way of thinking about things. You got a way of navigating through the earth. We got all that. Left by yourself, though, you're going to match this earth until you come under the influence of that kingdom up there. Right? People are going to be people until they come under the influence of something greater. All I want you to do is think about our text now, and I haven't even gotten to it. You say, well, Brother Barry, it's a bunch of psychology. Well, let's just drop that for a minute and listen to what I'm going to tell you here. I was in Calgary, Canada, Brother Bam said. The boy came in. This is 1955, so this is an early experience. They had him in a straitjacket. He was cursing, carrying on. The father was trying to hold him. And the boy looked up at Brother Branham and said, William Branham, you ain't got nothing to do with me. The father was shocked. And he said, he don't even know his own name. How did he know your name? And I asked the audience if they'd just be reverent. The ushers came to take him out, but I seen the Holy Spirit moving. And I said, now bring him here just a minute. This is not an earthly or a natural struggle now. Bring him here. They brought him to me. He started kicking, frothing, biting. And when the vision came, just told what it was, a sin that had been committed by his father that caused a child to be in that condition. The father fell down and repented. Wow. And when that evil spirit went from that boy, thousands times thousands of people in the Stampede grounds that night looked, great big spider like a black shadow floating around, and it went out of the place, out through the building, and went away. You kids who were at the retreat this year can testify a similar spiritual experience, right? You that were there, and the drama that went with that, and the fear that went with that. Many times you see them in different forms. They're evil spirits. Many times it's someone, watch, looking ever so beautiful on the outside, could only look on the inside and see what it is. We're dominated by a spirit. Wow. You're dominated by a spirit. Well, my goodness, we want it to be the right one. We don't want to be playing a game. We don't want to be impersonating Christianity. We don't want to be just going through the motions here in the church and then go out there and live like a devil. We know better than that. We're not perfect. We're human beings. We're still trapped in these bodies here. We've got good things going on in these bodies, except for the aging part. But we're still humans. We're still trapped here. But I don't want to have this happen. I don't want my boys to suffer or my grandchildren to suffer. I don't want you to suffer in this church because of something I might have done. And come here and show up, you know, in a certain way, a certain manner. And then people suffer because there are spirits at work here that we're just playing games in denial of. Sing the songs? Yes. Raise your hands? Yes. Long hair? Yes. No tattoos? None. But it's got to be more than that. Because these are spirits we're dealing with, not tattoos. Let me say something here. Tattoos, your dress, your conduct, all of those things, they're symptoms of what's coming out of the heart. If a girl decides, all right, I'm going to go cut my hair, that's not right scripturally. It's not right. But there's a reason for that. There's a reason why somebody would do that. Now, rather than me explain that, now let me let him explain it. Your desire by nature, your desires was by nature to love the world which you are a part of. You're part of nature. That's your natural thing. That's the reason you have to be born again. Because if you're of the earth, you'll die with the earth. You have to separate. You have to die to that first husband. You can't live with it. You can't get your flesh to cooperate enough to make it in. You're not going to please God by reforming yourself. You just can't say, well, I'll divorce him and hang him up over here until the occasion. No, sir, no writing of divorcement here. The new birth involves a death. The nature of the world has to die. Every speck of him has to die. You had to be reunited again with another nature. That nature there is properly capitalized because it is the nature of God. Are we okay? Can we have just a few more minutes here? And in my nature, Brother Branham says, in my nature, this is 1947 now, and this is significant. In 1947, he says, in my nature, or the way I am, Brother Branham's an Aries male, like I've told you many times before. He said, I love to listen. I help everyone I can. And in doing so, I let my nature get away from God. My will of things is not always God's will of things. Well, hey, don't be hard on Brother Branham. Any of you ever done something that may not have been in harmony with the will of God, but it was a natural thing for you to do? Sure. And people will ask me to do things, and I love people. And at one time, I didn't have many friends. Here's a deal that Brother Branham had to struggle with all of his life, practically. And because he was raised by his father, they were an outcast in the community, and they were often scoffed at because his father was a drunken murderer. He said, "I was considered among the people that I was a sissy." When he was converted and so forth, and he did things like he wouldn't smoke or drink or defile himself in any way, he got a reputation for that. Immediately, they labeled with that, he won't smoke, and he's just a sissy. And back in that day, a man was a man, and, you know, all those things went with that. But I came out, and I found God's people, and he's given me millions of friends now, and I love them so well till I just do anything for them. So here's Brother Branham dealing with stuff that we can relate to, right? It's a prophet. This is early in his ministry, but it's a prophet. Well, my goodness, let me stop and ask the question, what hope do we have then if we're all born a bunch of misfits and with the nature of the world and short of the glory of God, and we don't really have it in us to change our personality? If I asked you all to fold your arms, you'd all go a certain way like that. Everybody just fold your arms for a minute, like Mitchell. Now unfold them. Fold them a different way. Some of you are, I can't do it, Brother Ray. Because there are certain things that are natural to you and some things that are absolutely not natural. You'd have to learn that. Sorry, I didn't mean to throw you off, but I got you all awake. Paul deals with this. Sister Cindy's still studying that whole maneuver there. God bless you, Sister Cindy. We'll be back in a minute. I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Let's deal with three phrases that are here. The flesh is the natural part of you. This. It is that thing that mom and dad produced, the physical nature of man as subject to suffering. Notice the bottom paragraph. It denotes mere human nature. Every one of us are born this way. The earthly nature of man apart from divine influence. And therefore, prone to sin. In opposition to God. Because you are an earthly nature, you're a natural person, you are prone to sin, and you're birthed in opposition to God. That's a fact, right? That's just the meaning of that word. Paul says, I know my flesh. My flesh is, you know, my flesh doesn't want to go to church. My flesh doesn't want to, obey all the time. My flesh resists my parents. My flesh wants to indulge in too much ice cream. My flesh is a problem. I don't know about yours. My face is a problem. Everyone reminds me about my face. My face is a problem. It's the flesh. If you knew my father, you'd understand a little bit. You wouldn't give me much mercy, but you'd understand a little bit. When my brothers and I get together and we have a reunion, we have a great time. We have a wonderful time, but no one smiles. No one smiles. Watch. Mary Magdalene didn't realize the spirits that was on her. She was a loose woman. She was an immoral woman. When you get that kind of spirit on you, or men also, get out here and start lusting for women, you say, well, it's just human nature. Not like that. No, it's a spirit. We're not talking about just simple temptation. Male and female, they're different. The Bible said it was a spirit. So the thing to do then, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from lust and passion called sanctification. The word sanctification means to be cleansed and set aside for service. That lust spirit leaves you under sanctification. You see, human nature put you in one position, the blood of Christ put you in another one. Brother Branham is not just talking about men here. He's talking about women as well. Because here's Mary Magdalene operating a certain way, probably justifying what she's doing, but doesn't realize this is not just human nature now. This is a spirit on top of that. So let me compound the problem and say, not only are we born apart from the glory of God and outside the nature of God and in opposition to God, but there's spirits out there that will jump on that capacity for you to sin and to think sinfully and ride that and make you feel like you're okay. Wow. You know what? It's going to take more than me and you to figure this out. This is a spiritual warfare that we're dealing with here. my goodness, I'm glad that the message is so clear to us and it helps us, because we're having to deal with all kinds of things in the last day that no other age had to deal with. No other age had to deal with the internet, right? No other age had to deal with the information overload that we have. No other age had access to all things all at once. And kids exposed to all kinds of things all at once. Most of it virtually free. And if we don't understand some of the principles here that we're talking about, you can really struggle with who you are and the position that you're supposed to be in, full of confidence and full of faith. Remember, that's what God wants. But Satan's job is to hinder that progress, hinder your spiritual growth. That's what he does best. Can I go a little further? You say, Brother Barry, are you saying that you're one of the people who say, well, just get the baptism of the Holy Ghost and all your problems will be taken care of? That'd be great. That'd be great. But you know what? We fight for every inch of ground we get. When Joshua and the children of Israel marched into the promised land and saw the walls of Jericho fell, they did not put away their swords. Rather, they took them out and kept possessing the land. He cares, do you care? We find out many people try to find comfort by drinking. It's been known to see ministers on the platform that even stagger under the influence of liquor. That ought not to be. Many times we might condemn the man when maybe we ought not to do that. We ought to find out back what's the trouble. Huh? I think that's what pastors do well. That's what Brother Branham often did without being a pastor, but had the gift of discernment. We can find out. Remember now, somebody who's got a drinking problem or an addictive personality, somebody who's got that problem has got a reason why they're doing the thing they're doing. So, yeah, we could take all the alcohol out of the world. We could preach prohibition. We could, you know, get everything out. But if there's a thirst in man, it's going to be satisfied somehow. You know what? If we campaigned and took all alcohol out of the United States, or all cigarettes, I'd go for that first. If we took all cigarettes out of the United States, somebody would find a way to get them in. Because, you know, bad drugs are supposed to be out of the country, but they make their way in, right? Because there's something in man that's willing to risk an awful lot in order to satisfy that thirst that should be only satisfied by God. So we got to find out what the problem is. That's what the Holy Spirit's interested in doing, is finding out what the problem is. And many of them was converted from alcohol. And if they are in that condition, it's a disgrace and a reproach. But no more reproach than it would be to lie, steal, or lust after women, or any other thing that's in the commandment. A violation of God's word is a violation of God's word. Reproach is reproach, right? Sin is sin. You can call it little white lies, or little black lies, or little blue lies. They're still all lies. Okay. Maybe a man's born high-passioned. And he sees those modern stripteases on the street there, and he's constantly in trouble. You know why? Because that's an area of his personality. That's an area of the natural man that Satan's figured out, I can jump on that and push that man's buttons every time. And that's a weakness he has to learn to cover up. We're talking about the flesh now. Watch this, though. Dresses immorally, trying to draw her a comfort from being so well put together that she wants to cause men to look at her. This is not men now we're talking about. This is a girl. This is a girl who's so well put together, comparing herself to others there. She's pretty. She's attractive. She knows it. But maybe there's something in her that wants to have attention from men. Maybe she doesn't get it properly at home, and maybe she doesn't get it in the right family environment, or whatever else. But she wants to cause men to look together. So what she's doing, she's taking something sacred, given to her by God, that is reserved only for her husband in marriage, and flaunting it in such a way that she knows she's going to get a response out of men and kind of likes it. There's no other reason. She's partially insane. No sensible woman would know how to strip themselves before men that has her right mind. There's no reason for it at all. Could it be that there's a spirit also operating on the weakness of our human personalities, that maybe the insecurity there, the girl feels that way, nobody's going to love me, I'll never get married, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to dress in a certain way, nobody pay attention to me because nobody ever pays attention to me, and so I've got to do this. So she's willing to risk. She's willing to risk her very reputation, her very virtue, willing to risk that out of fear. I'm not as pretty as the other girls. I'm not as attractive. I'm not as popular as the other girls. But I'm willing to risk. Part of that's human nature. Part of it, though, is the spirit of the age. Right? We live in an age now, remember, we live in an age where all the spirits and all the enemies of the people of God from all other ages are all heaped up and piled up here at the end. So whatever Marlene Dietrich had with the spirit that was on her, and she was the first woman to jump up on the table in public and said, you know, she was the first woman publicly to wear pants, and she said that she was willing to, you know, give herself to any man and so forth, made that very, very public back then. It was a spirit. It was obviously, Brother Branham refers to it, Marilyn Monroe. Right? The comments he made about Marilyn Monroe. Well, guess where all those spirits went? They didn't die when they died. All those spirits had moved forward. So we got all that, plus all of this today, that is all of a sudden unlocked and unleashed and floating freely in the air through the internet and everything else. And now, as you know, and I don't need to take time and explain this, but as you know, it's not just out there now available for the picking. It's in your face now. 5 years ago, it was a precarious thing for a professional athlete to come out and say he was gay. I mean, they didn't do that. They probably were that day, but didn't say it. They were that way, but didn't say it because it would have risked their position as an athlete and their position on the team. What would people think about them? Today, somebody told me there was an article about a soccer player, a woman soccer player on the American team who's in a position to win the World Cup, who resigned her position on the team because she would not wear a gay pride jersey with the rest of the team. So the American team is playing on the field in the World Cup, and they're right at the verge of winning, and they've decided to wear, or somebody's decided, that they're going to wear gay pride jerseys. She objected to that and lost her position on the team. So we've done a complete flip-flop, haven't we? When it was, you know, it was a precarious thing to even say that 5 years ago. And now, here's this person persecuted because they're the only one who's raising objection to that now. We've come a long way in a very short period of time. Give me another 5 years. You better have something, let me tell you, you better have something that allows you to have a conscience enough to stand against the wiles of this world and the spiritual powers. Because not only are we dealing with the weakness in human personality and human flesh, but we're also dealing with spirits here that are causing people to force things a certain way. Are we okay? I wish I had more time. Now, I'm going to just jump here a little bit. Paul says that I know in my flesh. That's the human part that's born outside of the economy of God. It dwells no good thing. To will is present with me. I've got a flesh, and I know what it's capable of, but I want to do something better. And it means to be resolved. It means to have a purpose to do better, to love the right thing. It means to be fond of doing something or take delight in doing something. That's what the will means. Paul commended the Roman church. He said, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men, and I'm glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." I can tell by the way you're conducting yourselves that you want to do right. You have a will to do the right thing. Galatians 5, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so you cannot do the things you would." Paul's saying the same thing over and over again, that in your flesh you're not going to do it. In your flesh you're not going to perfect it enough or discipline it enough to make it work. Aha, now here's the key. I've got to end, but here's the key. How to perform that which is good, that's what I need to know. How many of you are with me? Oh, it's great that the Bible knows it. It's great that Paul's speaking about it. But how in the world do I apply this in my life? How to perform that which is good, I find not. I didn't learn this in seminary. Paul went to seminary. The word find here and the word perform, we'll just focus on this. It means to find out by inquiry, thought, and examination, scrutiny, observation, by practice and experience. We're going to search out the better way. We're going to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these other things will be added unto me, but my priority is to find the right way and how to perform the right thing. I'm going to try to, reading on the verse here, to see, learn, discover, and understand. I want to see, I want to learn, I want to discover, and I want to understand. Because I'm not going to apply it if I don't understand it. I'm always, always striving for ways to say things in a certain way that everyone will see it. I want people to understand. I want even to say things that might shock you enough that you will go and, well, is that true? And go, look, I'm going to look for myself. Bingo. The best thing for you to do is to be in the Word where the Holy Spirit can deal with your heart. Jesus said, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened, and everyone that asketh receiveth. If you're sincerely wanting to see, perceive, understand, and apply it, let me tell you, the Holy Spirit's there to meet you. The Holy Spirit will be there to meet you, to help you see, discover, understand, and learn how to apply it in your life. Because I can teach you about it, and I can show you verses like this, but I don't go home with you to apply it in your life. I don't have access to your phones. So I can take things off, leave some things on, take some things off, and be in your checkbook so you write the right amount for tithing and all the other things there. There's some things that I'm not going to be able to do. But I trust that somehow or another the Word would stimulate you enough and you would have faith in the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life to actually say, Lord, help me now to perform this. Help me to discover this. Help me, Lord, I'm asking. And I'm not asking because that's what Brother Barry said to do, but I'm asking because I really want to know. I want to know how to get this right. I want to know how to beat this thing in my life. I don't want to be characterized. In other words, I don't want to have the old Barry Coffee personality here. I want to have the personality of Christ that other people can see Christ in me. That's really what I'm after. Paul gives us a key. Let's start talking about the key, and I'll end right here. Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Somebody ought to say amen. Paul realizes it's not in me to do the right thing. It's not in me to actually fulfill or perform the right thing. I want to know that, but it's not in me to do it. But I know one who can do it in me, and that's Christ. In 1949, Brother Branham's back here saying that. He said, my will is of doing things is not always God's will, doing things. So Brother Branham said, if something doesn't change, he said, by next year, he said, I won't even be around. He said, I'll die. This is going to break me. Brother Branham had to learn. He had to submit himself to the Holy Spirit to learn in such a way that now God could use him instead of him using God. God wanted to use him as a vessel. God wanted to use him as a spokesman, right? God wanted to use him as a microphone. And not Brother Branham trying to figure this out himself and try to help everybody and try to do all the natural things he could for people. That's nice, but God had a higher purpose for him and higher calling for him. And he said, I thought, this is 1964, God has helped me and let me know great men around the world. And people from around the world now calling to pray for them. Sick people, wanting a few minutes with you. Just a few years ago, they turned their head when they saw me on the street. Now businessmen prosper by the people I bring into this city. And people they didn't love me at all. Nobody had any use for me. And now, look what he says. This is not an insecure person or a person who doesn't know his position. Now, by the help of God, I believe I'm directing the bride of Jesus Christ. Hey, is either very right or very wrong? Where did that come from? That's what he asked the question. Where did that come from? My education? I have none. Where did it come from? My personality? I have none. In other words, I'm not a great man on the earth. I don't even have an education worth talking about. I got nothing to tack on the wall and say that I got a completed education. So it's not personality. It's not Brother Bram's personality, at least, that's caused this great thing to happen or this great statement to be made. It didn't come from theology. I don't know any. Where did it come from? It's the grace of God that saved me. Last screen. The token was preached in the morning, desperations at night. Brother Bram's commenting on the morning sermon that night before he begins desperation. This is a fantastic commentary on the morning sermon, as preachers are oft to do. In desperation, he says, now, the Lutherans said, accept the word as your accept Christ as your Savior, you got it. Methodist said when you get happy enough to shout, that's it, you got it. Pentecostal said speak in tongues. So when you do that, you said, we found out all of it was wrong. So what is it? How's the work? Here's the key. This is what you need to remember. Out of all the things I've said this morning, here's the thing you need to take home with you. It's you and Christ as persons together. It's the Holy Spirit, His life in you, working His own life through you. It's not that you don't exist. You do. It's not that you were created, that God had a purpose in creating you and the natural father and mother and the genealogy and all that. Hey, God took a lot of time. If I understand it right, God took a lot of time in crafting you the way you are. Male, female, leaders, followers, pessimists, optimists. It takes all kinds. God crafted you in a certain way because you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You know what you need to do now? You need to take who you are, what you are, in your fallenness and brokenness and your woundedness, and give it to God and say, Lord, you work your life through me. You express your personality through me. And I'm not going to, my sole job here is to not let my personality take control. Lord, I don't want my personality to resist the moving of the Holy Spirit in my life. That surrender is the key to your success in this life. That surrender is the key to your walk with Christ. Old Ethan over here, he's got certain attributes. I can see his mom and dad wrapped up in him. His grandparents and all the other stuff, all just brimming. I can just see it. There's old Clavel over here, same thing. And you know, that's not accidental. Your parents didn't figure out a gene combination to get you to look as handsome as what you look. But the Holy Spirit says, this is great, but that's not everything. Now I want to take that pile of genes, that pile of personality attributes, and I want to step into that, and I want to use that now to express the kingdom of God on earth. Because your natural man says, I fold my arms this way. The Holy Spirit comes along and says, fold them a different way. That's where the struggle is. Because we think, well, that's not my program. That's not my agenda. That's not my way. When you can come to say, my way doesn't really matter. My way is not the essential thing here. It's you and Christ working together, though. Because he's not a dictator, and he doesn't bang you over the head with the Bible and say, look, buddy, listen to what Brother Barry said, will you? He doesn't do that. He has a gentle persuasion about him that brings you into a state of awareness, then grace, so that you can learn, see, understand, and apply. You're working together. You should probably pray this way this week. Lord, if I've resisted you in some way, something you want to do in my life, or something you want to change in my life, help me to stop resisting. Help me to see where I am resisting you. And Lord, work through me. Because we're supposed to be working together. And in order for us to work together, you've got to speak to me. And I'll speak to you. We've got to work together here. Husbands and wives got to work together. Families got to work together. Churches got to work together. I had a meal with Sister Becky, if you'd come on. I had a meal with the brothers over in Tanzania, the trustees and the deacons there, the elders in Brother Elias' church. We had an evening where it was free. We were able to go for dinner. And, you know, we were just chatting and sitting around the table and just enjoying one another's company and so forth. And at the end of it, I said, listen, brothers, I just would like to thank you for your work and your labor. And I said, even though I mostly communicate with Brother Elias, I know that you work with him a lot, and you help him a lot, because I understand how this works. One man can't do it all, and one man can't accomplish all that's been accomplished in this country by himself. He has to have a team. He has to have a good working group around him. Otherwise, he'd never be able to do it. He'd be overwhelmed by the demands, overwhelmed by the responsibility. And so I said, even though I've never watched you work physically, I said, I want to thank you, because I know what happens. The fruits are hanging there. And what's inside comes out. If the thing was a bunch of chaos and there was confusion and there was church splits and everything going on, then that would be another kind of fruit. But that's not happening. And I said, I commend you for that. And I said, I would encourage you to keep on because the enemy would like to stop you in any way that he possibly could. And I said, that's working together. The Holy Spirit wants to work together with you same way. He doesn't want to resist you. He doesn't want to make life hard for you. He can. He doesn't want to discipline you, although he does. As every son that comes to God is chastened, right? You know why? It's not because we don't love God, not because we don't believe the message. It's because we have a human nature. And many times that human nature just gets in the way. Lord, help me get that out of the way. Because I want to work with you. I want to work alongside the Holy Spirit as partners in this thing. As partners in the whole thing. Bless this people in here this morning. Sanctify the believer in such a capacity that all the great powers of God can be let loose in their lives. Not in their churches, but in their lives. That they will be living epistles read and known of all men. And the Word of God can live in their hearts. Lives. If the Word of God lives in your heart, that fruit's going to hang on the end of the branches. Let's stand to our feet. Whatever that is, Lord, give it to me. Because we're at a serious point here. We're at a point where this really counts and this really matters. We're not talking about psychology here or a bunch of garbage like that. We're talking about how the Holy Spirit really wants to work. And here's Brother Branham carefully taken us through steps and stages here. What's really going on? He said the token is a token. Token is the life of Christ in you. Nothing less required in our time. Nothing less gonna make it in our time. But to have the token on display. I hope I've said it in such a way that number one, you can understand it. Number two, you might be challenged by it. First line. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a get your prayer now. And renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit. Sing that chorus again now. Cast me not away. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. I need you, Lord. Restore unto me. I want to work with you, Lord. We want to be a team. We want to be persons together, working together. I always think, what a waste of time and energy when we're working against the Holy Spirit. You're not going to win. It's not going to work. We might as well join forces. We want our children, our grandchildren, to join forces with the Holy Spirit. We want them to surrender to Him and say, well, we're on the same team. We're not contrary to one another. If you other musicians want to slip up, you certainly can this morning. Let's sing it together now, just for a moment here. We need you, Lord. We need you, Lord. Right. We need you, Lord. We need you, Lord. Right. Your throne. We need you, Lord. We need you, Lord. Right now. I need you, Lord. Yes, I need you, Lord. Right. Yes, I need you, Lord. Sing that again now. Make it your personal prayer now. Thank you, Jesus. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. Right now. Yes, I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. I lift my hands, I bow my knees, worship now your throne. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. Right now. So let me walk with you, Jesus. Without you, I could never, no, never make heaven my home. sing it again now? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Flow through me, sweet Holy Spirit. Flow through me. Yes, flow through me. Just flow through me, Holy Spirit, flow through me. What a great way to end our service today. Lord, flow through me. And don't let me resist that flow. Brother Branham said that the way that God operated in Jesus was as easy as water flowing down the riverbed. The water just flows. Natural, there's no push, there's no struggle. And he said, that's the way that God operated through Jesus. No resistance there. Sometimes you see, you watch people, watch, you know, young people sometimes, and they're you know, leaning one way. And in my heart, I often say, why don't they just cooperate? Why don't they just give in? Give in to God's way. God's way makes sense. God's way is the better way. It's the higher way. And just let the Holy Spirit flow through us. It makes life so much easier. Why don't we make that our prayer today? Just everybody together. Why don't we just make this and say, Lord, flow through us. Flow through us here. Flow through us to the community. Flow through us to other people, family that you know. But Lord, we want you to flow here. But Lord, flow out from us too. Express yourself through us. Sing it together. Flow through me. Holy Spirit, flow through me. Flow through me. Holy Spirit, flow through me. As I my hands to worship and to magnify thy name, flow through me, Holy Spirit, flow through me. Let's all pray. Lord Jesus, we as a congregation, Lord, as members of your bride, we come before you this morning, Lord, and just want to say, Lord, that we thank you for the majesty of your word and how powerful it is. It's like a sword. It discerns the very thoughts and intentions of our heart. It knows where we are and it knows what we have need of all the time. You always know what's best, and you always have such a gentle way of speaking to us so personally. But Lord, we want to take it even beyond this building today. We want to be doers of the word, and we want to pursue it. Like Paul said, we want to find a way to apply this in our lives. Father, I pray that you'd give us the courage and strength to do that. The courage and strength to be able to examine ourselves, and then, Lord, to be able to apply the word in our lives so that we might be persons working together with you. That might be our testimony. Father, we just have so much to thank you for, and we have so many evidences of your presence in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to build our faith and help us to never doubt the presence of the Spirit that surrounds us, the angels that encamp around about us. Father, we thank you for your love and your patience with us, and the great grace you extend to us. Have your way, I pray. Deal with every heart. Lord, if there's someone here today resisting you, and Lord, they may be agreeable in your presence, but Lord, in practice they resist you. I pray that you would break down those stony hearts. Maybe we learn to submit ourselves to you. We'll give you thanks and praise in the name of Jesus Christ, and for your glory we pray. Standing at the plane counter 5 o'clock in the morning in Nairobi, Kenya. These people had no idea what to do with me. Nothing's open. Planes are full. Nothing's going anywhere. And I just bowed my head and I just said right there, nobody heard me, but I bowed my head and I said, Lord, if you don't mind, send your angels to change this picture. That's what I pray. Send your angels to change this picture. And he did. Because I knew it was his will. I didn't ask him, Lord, if I meant to go. I didn't ask him that. I already felt that pretty securely. But I said, we need somebody now to change the picture. Lord, if you don't mind, send your angels to change the picture. In Jesus' name, amen. Guy says, all right, just hang out a second here. They work fast. They work pretty good. They work for free. He is here. Hallelujah. He is here. Amen. He is here. Holy, holy. I will bless his name. Calling out your name, he is here. You can touch him, you will never be the same. He is here. Dismiss us with your blessing now today. We think of the drums, Lord, are not well today, and Sister Greg. We think, Lord, of the Ivies who are away. Sister Lily is not well, Lord. And just several others, Lord, who need your touch today. Brother Joel's mom is laying in the hospital, recovering today. Brother Larry and Sister Angela, Lord, and just going through difficult times, Lord, but we just pray you draw near to them. They're a part of us, and we entrust them into your care. By faith, we believe you know what goes on in our lives. You hear those little prayers we pray. The Lord gives us confidence and faith in you. May, Lord, now you bless the people, I pray. Father, we're looking at adventures coming up this weekend, and I just ask that your presence would just cover this place. Just drape over this place, Lord, that your presence might do a great work in the hearts of our children. Lord Jesus, we just feel so humbled in your presence. We thank you, Lord, for gatherings like these. Now, as we go our separate ways, may we take a portion of this with us. Lord, bless our fellowship and our conversation, all we do now today. commit the people and their needs into your hands. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ and for your glory. We pray. Amen. And amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We're going to let you go this morning. Thank you for coming. God bless you. If you want to stay, if anybody needs prayer, may God bless you this morning as you go. I give my mind completely to you, Lord. Fill me with your thoughts. Make it all. Let me live in all that's true. I just want to think like you. So take me and mold me. Teach me to be still.